when I have in these going on 33 years of preaching and pastoring seen so many who profess so loudly the name of Christ and who seem so devoted and who seem so consecrated. When I've seen them, the great majority of them, eventually lose all interest in the things of our Lord and become most indifferent and careless in pertaining to spiritual matters, those who have been preachers and who have preached as I attempt to preach, man's utter ruin and God's sovereign choice and elective grace. And they have sounded without fear, boldly, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and contended for that effectual, invincible call of God's Spirit, and even called on others to persevere. And they have failed themselves to do that very thing. Men who have been preachers, men who have been elders and deacons, and young people who were in every service with their parents all their lives, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible conferences. As the years have gone by, I've watched them drop along the way. Oh, they still believe the Bible's God's Word. They still believe that somebody named Jesus died on a cross and was buried and rose again. And they still believe they ought to go to church to worship God once in a while. And they still believe in heaven. They still believe in hell. And they still believe it's going to be a judgment. But as far as any day-by-day interest in Christ and hunger and thirst for His presence and His righteousness, as far as any conquering influence of the Holy Spirit in their lives to make them a blessing to God and to His people, it's not there. It's not there. And still, you would have me assume that everybody who names the name of Christ is saved. When our Lord said, many will say unto me in that day, wait a minute, Lord, we preached in thy name and did many wonderful works, cast out demons, and they'll hear the Lord say, I never knew you, depart from me. You would have me go on assuming that these people know Him who conquers those who name His name, who reigns over them. The Scriptures are full of warnings, my friend, to professing believers. Energetic, enthusiastic, zealous, professing believers. To beware. Beware. Warnings all the way through the Bible. Beware of presumption. Beware of indifference in this matter of faith. It's not enough to begin a race. People who are crowned, Paul said, finish it. It's not enough to profess Christ. Paul said, I have kept the faith. I've finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Scripture says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Give diligence, give diligence. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fail. Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you eventually, an evil heart of unbelief. And unbelief is still an evil heart, no matter where it's found. It's an evil root. is unto me, Paul said, if I preach not the gospel? Me. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. Let him be accursed. He never leaves himself out in these examinations. There are three reasons, there are three basic reasons for a constant examination of faith in the pulpit or in the pew. There are three reasons for constant examination of our faith and our interest in Christ. And these three are as follows, and I want you to get this. There are three reasons. Number one, Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful. Turn to Jeremiah, if you will, chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Now, this is the first reason why I must not take for granted my interest in Christ, my relationship with God, my eternal standing before God. I must not assume or take for granted this matter because my heart is deceitful. He says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing as deceitful as a human heart. And it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Solomon said, keep your heart out of it of the issues of life. Is my heart right with God? Do I seek, am I concerned in my heart with the glory of God? That's the reason I must constantly examine my relationship with Christ, my faith, my gospel, because my heart is deceitful. I thought this was of the Holy Spirit. I thought that I knew the Lord. I gave evidence to others that I knew the Lord. I was encouraged by others. I had a keen and sincere interest in these things. What happened? Your heart deceived you. And that's the reason we must constantly examine our faith, because our hearts are deceptive. They're deceitful above everything. There's nothing as deceitful as a human heart. And that's where God looks. He looks on the heart. It's not the outward profession or outward appearance that God is interested in. It's the heart. And here's the second reason. It's because not only of the heart being deceitful, but Satan is a powerful adversary. Let me show you some scriptures. He's a master of false profession. He's a master of deception. Somebody said that Satan knows more about human nature than anyone in the universe but God. That he's been in the business of deception. He's been in the business of deceiving people for 6,000 years. He knows every trick in the book. And you'll find, if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians with me, that Paul has a lot to say about this arch enemy. This 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this roaring lion who is going about seeking whom he may devour. But he does it in a crafty fashion. He can bait the hook with the most tantalizing and beautiful bait. People think Satan baits the hook with drugs and drink, not on your life. He baits the hook with a lot more subtle things than that. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul says, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Verse 13, look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Brethren, there Satan has ministers, preachers. Am I one of his ambassadors? And they preach just enough truth, as to deceive men. That's right. John said, you try the spirits, for many, many false spirits and false prophets have gone out into the world. You'll see that in the Bible. It's 1 John 4. You look over there. 1 John 4. The fourth chapter of 1 John, and it's verse 1. 4:1. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan's a powerful adversary. Ephesians, Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen to this. He tells us to take the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery, the wiles of the devil. He's shrewd. He's a deceiver. Because we wrestle not, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high place. Here's the third reason. I've got to examine constantly my faith. Every man has religious inclinations. I've got to determine whether they are of God or whether they are of Satan. God is a spirit. God is spirit. What is Satan? He's not a human being. He's in the spirit world too. He's out there not spiritual, not righteous, not holy, but he's not in the flesh. He works through the mind. He works through the heart. He works through the emotions. He works through the influence. So it's not flesh and blood I'm dealing with, you see. It's every man has religious inclinations. What we've got to find out, is this of God or is this of Satan? And the third thing is this. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. This is the tragic thing. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Turn to Isaiah 55. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, verse 8. In verse 7, 6 and 7, the prophet Isaiah is talking about seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for a relationship with God. And he says, you seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Verse 7, now let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. God looked down on earth in Genesis 6:5 and said every imagination of thoughts of man's heart were evil continually. Solomon said in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto men and the end is destruction and death. 1 Corinthians 8, I'd like for you to turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 and 2. Listen to this. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know we all have knowledge, understanding, But knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth, and if any man thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything yet as he ought to know. And then Paul said, we're not sufficient to think anything of ourselves. Let's get this clear and let's get it straight. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. And that which seems reasonable and logical to the human mind is foolishness with God. The things of God have to be revealed. It's a mystery. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless a man's born again, even though you're a master of Israel, even though you're a ruler of the Jews, even though you're an intelligent man, unless you're born again, you can't even comprehend, understand the kingdom of God. You can't intelligently talk about the kingdom of God. But we think we can. And that's where our very thinking processes are geared to the wrong things and in the wrong directions. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. This is why we must examine ourselves and examine our faith. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And because Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And his tools, the tools of his trade, are subtlety and deceit. It's the smooth, beautiful way. Angel of light, messenger of righteousness. And because I don't think straight of myself, I don't think like God thinks, my wisdom is foolishness. We must not trust our hearts and trust our feelings and trust our thoughts. They're not reliable. Our foundations of faith and hope have got to be of better substance than these. Well, where are we going to go? Well, look at my text now in Acts 17. I think sufficient foundation has been laid for me to say these things. You men in this congregation who drive automobiles, who travel a lot, you check your tires every once in a while because your life depends on them. You check the condition of your automobile. You men working at plants, you check the condition of the cranes you operate. Because your lives depend upon these pieces of machinery. Well, why don't you check every once in a while that which binds you to the Lord, your faith? It's a pretty good idea, wouldn't it, to constantly... Well, how do we check it? Well, here in verse 2 of chapter 17 of Acts, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. When the Ethiopian eunuch was seeking the Lord, where did he seek the Lord? He sought him in the Scriptures. He was reading the Scriptures. And when Philip joined himself to the chariot and saw him reading the Scriptures, he asked him if he understood what he read. And he said, how can I accept some man show me? And he got up in the chariot with him and began at the same Scriptures and preached unto him Christ. Turn one page to Acts 18, verse 28. This is talking about the apostles. In Acts 18, 28, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The Scripture. These things are written that you might believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said, the gospel I preached unto you is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Here's the place to establish your faith in the Scriptures. This is it right here. You know, even our Lord. And what distresses me today in preaching is the absence of Scripture. And when I listen to people discussing spiritual matters, the absence of Scripture. When I listen to people argue doctrine, the absence of Scripture. Our Lord used the Scriptures, even in His temptation with Satan. Turn over there with me just a moment in Luke chapter 4. Luke, the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter of Luke, when our Lord was tempted of Satan, I'm going to show you something that I've never seen in this Scripture before. God revealed this to me while I was reading this, preparing this message. Our Lord, when Satan tempted Him, the devil said to Him in verse 3, Luke 4, the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now, our Lord Jesus could have said a whole lot of things to him, the wisest of the wise. Wisdom itself is Christ our Lord. But He used the Scriptures. And He said to him, "It is written," and this is taken from Deuteronomy 8:3, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Our Lord used the Scriptures. That was the foundation of what He was telling Satan. That's what he believed. That's what he knew. Because God said it in His Word. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." He showed him the kingdom of the world, the flesh, the riches of the flesh, and the power of the flesh, and the influence and glory of the flesh, the world. "And that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you'll worship me, fall down before me, all of it will be yours." And Jesus answered and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, it is written." This is taken from Deuteronomy 6:13. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem. Satan brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence." Now then, Satan starts using the Scriptures. But he takes it out of context, and he twists it, and he makes a false application of it. And anybody who knows the Word of God knows that he used this Scripture wrong. He told the Lord Jesus, he had him up here on the temple, on the pinnacle of the temple, on a very high place. And he said, "You believe in God's sovereignty. You believe in God's purpose. You're the Son of God. Nothing can happen to you. You are the Son of God. Nothing can happen to you. You can't die till your time comes. God has ordained and ordered all things. Doesn't it say in the Bible He'll give His angels charge over thee?" See it right here? Doesn't it say that in the Bible? "He'll give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. You can't die till your time, till God ordains, God's sovereign. So you can do anything you want. Just jump off of here." And the Lord Jesus answered him with some Scripture. It is written, verse 12, "Thou shalt not test or tempt the Lord thy God." Well, if I believe what you believe, preacher, God's ordained to people, elected to people, I wouldn't preach. If I believe what you believe, that God has a, that God's sovereign, well, just throw yourself in front of this truck then. Nothing can happen to you. God purposes and God will. "Thou shalt not test or tempt the Lord thy God." What I'm saying is the Lord Jesus Christ used Scripture. That was the foundation, Scripture, for all that He taught. And then when He taught His disciples who He is and what He came to do, what did He use? Turn to Luke 24, verse 44. He used the Scripture, the Word of God. Now look at this, in Luke 24, 44. "And He said unto them, these are the words which I preach unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." The sure foundation of faith is the Word of the living God. When the Apostle Paul, anointed of God, chosen of God, miraculously called of God, sent of God, the commissioned apostle to the Gentiles, everywhere he went, he reasoned out of the Scriptures. That's the only foundation. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. Over in the book of 2 Peter, you needn't turn to it. Let me just give you this quickly. In 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, Peter was talking about being on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord when he was transfigured before the apostles and Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And he said, I was there. I saw the glory of the Lord. I heard the voice of God speak. This is my son, hear ye him. But Peter said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy that is more to be relied upon than sight, hearing, or feeling. And that's the word of God. And this must be my foundation of faith. Look at our text again, Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now then, listen to me. The false prophets will wrest the Scriptures out of their context like Satan did. He said to the Lord Jesus, jump off here. Doesn't the Bible say he'll give his angels charge over you? And you know, as you listen, you say, Brother Man, how am I going to know a false prophet? Weigh the Scriptures in the light of the Scriptures. And when you hear a statement like that, cast yourself off. He'll give his angels charge over you. Here's a command to violate other Scriptures, proving it by the Scriptures. You can't do that. Here's a command to do something which the Scripture forbids, and using the Scriptures as a motivating power. Scripture's interpreted by Scriptures. Somebody said, if you want to know what something means in the Word of God, put it on a pedestal and then throw the Scripture at it. And if you can knock it off with other Scriptures, then that's not what it means. Here's our foundation of faith. Paul reasoned out of the Word of God. Make the Word of God the food upon which you feed, that upon which you meditate. Memorize Scripture. Study the Scriptures. Study them with an open heart, with a hungry heart, with a willing heart to be taught of God's Word. Then secondly, here, verse 3, is the true message of faith. Now, the Scriptures are my foundation for faith, and this is my object of faith. Verse 3, look at it. And out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And if this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ, Christ our Lord must suffer. Now listen to me. He said to his disciples, the Son of Man must go as it's written. The Son of Man must suffer persecution. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Why must Christ die? Why must my Lord suffer and bleed and die? Why? But if Christ die not, if Christ does not suffer, bleed, and die, Abel's sacrifice means nothing. The Passover lamb means nothing. The brazen serpent lifted up is nothing but a myth. The tabernacle with its holy of holies, with its altar of incense, with its mercy seat, the tabernacle with its priesthood and atonement is a farce. It means nothing. Christ must suffer. The Lamb of God must die. Paul stood with the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ Jesus must suffer and die. Because if Christ suffer and die not, the justice of God has no satisfaction. The mercy of God has no channel of expression. The law of God has no honor. The gospel contains no good news. The sinner has no Savior. The believer has no mediator. And the dead have no hope if Christ does not suffer. From the Scriptures, what does Abel's sacrifice mean? It means that God's lamb will someday die. What does the blood on the door and the lintel mean? That the blood someday of Christ, God's dear Son, will be put on the door, on the lintel and side post of my heart. Christ our Lord must suffer, and He must die, and He must rise from the dead, because Paul said, if Christ be not risen, your preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. You are a false witness of God. You are yet in your sins, and those that sleep in Christ are perished, and Jesus Christ Himself is an imposter. That's our message. That's the object of this faith. The Scripture's the reason. And Christ, the suffering substitute, the risen justifier, the enthroned mediator, is the object of our faith. You see that? And He says in verse 3, the last line, and this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. He's the Christ. My friends, ever since God announced redemption in the Garden of Eden, it was announced on the basis that the Christ would come. He said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And thou shalt bruise his heel, but he'll bruise thy head. God announced redemption right then. God announced victory. God announced hope for the sinner on the basis of a coming Messiah. Moses came as a prophet. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, Moses came and said, I'm here to tell you what I know, what God has taught me. With my limited knowledge, I know in part, I prophesy in part. But I'm here to tell you this, God will raise up from among you a prophet, from among the brethren, like unto me, in flesh and blood. You hear him. You hear him. And when Aaron came with the Passover lamb, when Aaron came with his sons, the sons of Levi, and as the priest, the high priest of God, went into the Holy of Holies and took that blood and put it on the mercy seat, he said, I do this only waiting for God's lamb to come and shed his blood and put it not on the mercy seat in the holy place made with hands, but in heaven itself before the presence of God on the eternal mercy seat, and obtain redemption. I do this because someday He's coming. And Paul stood here and said, from the Scriptures, this Jesus who suffered and died, whom I preach unto you, that's who He is. He's the Christ. He's that virgin seed. He's that prophet. He's that priest. He's that atonement. He's that Messiah. He's that deliverer. He's that emancipator. He is the one. That's what I'm saying. He's the sinner's hope. He's justice satisfaction. He's the law's honor. He's God's reconciler. And when Simeon, that old gray-haired, feeble man, of whom the Scripture says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, that prophet, the priest, the one who was coming, the one whom God had promised for 4,000 years. He was in the temple that day, and the Holy Spirit said to him, you'll not die till you see God's Christ. God's Christ. Many antichrists had come, but they didn't fulfill the Scriptures. This Christ fulfilled the Scriptures. You don't trust anyone unless he fulfills the Scriptures. Somebody said, well, suppose a young woman announced that her son was virgin born. Would you believe her? Yes. Yes, I would. If when that child was born, God put a star over his birthplace. If when that child was born, God sent a legion of angels down here to announce his birth. If when that child was born, the heavenly chorus sang, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. If that child would grow up, and the rulers and the people could find no fault in him. And if the voice from heaven would say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And if that if that man should walk this earth and raise the dead and heal the sick and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and strength to the lame, I'd believe her. And if everything he did was prophesied hundreds of years before he was born, and if when he died on a cross, the sun refused to shine, and the rocks trembled, and the earth broke open, and the dead would come forth, I'd believe her. And if when they took him down from that cross, before he died, he prayed for those who nailed him there. Huh? And if when they took him down and put him in that tomb, that on the third day, he'd roll the stone away and walk out, I'd believe her. And if 40 days later he stood on a mountain, and while the disciples stood around and watched him, he ascended right up into the very presence of God. And once again the angel stood beside these people who watched him go and said, "This same Jesus is coming back." I'd believe her. That's why I believe the Lord. He fulfilled the Scripture. He fulfilled the Scriptures. That's the foundation of faith. Old Simeon stood there, and they brought that child and put him in Simeon's arms, and he said, "Now, Lord, I'll die. I've seen your salvation." All right, in closing, I want you to look at the results of Paul's message. He preached the Scriptures, and he openly declared that Christ has come. Jesus is the Christ. He died and rose again. Verse 4, some of them believed. Verse 5, some of them didn't believe. And those that didn't believe got mad. And they stirred up everybody in town. And they couldn't get to Paul and Silas, so they got Jason and his friends, the other believers, out. And this is what they said. They said to the rulers, "These fellas that have turned the world upside down, they've been in our town. They've been preaching." And these men had reached a conclusion from the message of Paul. They had arrived at a conclusion. They were going to sum up what Paul was preaching in just a few words. And this is astounding. I was reading this out in Texas the other day, and it occurred to me, wonder what folks would say is the summary of your message and my message. Wonder what, I'm not talking about a believer, I'm talking about an unbeliever, an outsider, an unbiased person, a person that just heard us preach and heard us talk, heard us sing. What would they say we were preaching? Just summarize the whole thing. What would they say we're preaching? Well, you know what they said when they summed up Paul's message?
They said, "These fellas have come down here preaching that there's another king. That there's another king." That's the summary. That's the conclusion they came to after Paul's message was put. That Jesus Christ is not a pitiful, defeated, intimidated, frustrated failure. That wasn't the conclusion they got from Paul's message. That they didn't come to the conclusion that Paul was preaching that Jesus wanted to do something and couldn't do it, that he was crying his eyes out because the world wouldn't let him have his way. They came to this conclusion that this Jesus is more powerful than Caesar, more demanding than Caesar. There's another king named Jesus. He's Lord, sovereign, absolute monarch. This was the conclusion. And I'm telling you, that's what Paul preached. I don't know what we're preaching this day, but this is what Paul preached. And let me show you something here. The thief on the cross, do you know what, in what character that he believed on Christ? Now, this thief on the cross was saved. We know he was saved. Christ said that he went to glory. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a deacon, an officer in the church, or a preacher. But we know he went to glory. Christ said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know on what grounds and in what character that he believed on and received Christ as Lord and King. He looked over there and he said, we are receiving what we deserve, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You're a king. You're not going to stay dead. You're a reigning monarch, a sovereign ruler. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Do you know when Saul of Tarsus, listen to this now, on the road to Damascus. When was Paul saved? When he meet God on the road to Damascus. When he told others about his conversion, he went back to that time. That's when he met the Lord. In what character did Christ reveal himself to him? Paul fell down on his face before the Lord, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And our Savior said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Now listen to him. Lord, what will you have me do? Lord, what will you have me do? Our Master is Lord. Thomas, after the resurrection, when this whole thing cleared up for Thomas, in what character did he worship the Lord Jesus? He fell at his feet. And he looked up and he said, my Lord and my God. I know that today, and I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. I know that today the emphasis is upon Jesus saves, or Jesus the Savior. Accept Jesus as your Savior. And the whole world's done that. And it hasn't affected their thinking. It hasn't affected their lives. It hasn't made them servants of the Lord. It hasn't changed their attitude. It hasn't changed their spirit. It hasn't changed their directions. It hasn't changed their occupations. It's made had no influence on them. But now then, those who have received Christ as Lord, as King, as sovereign ruler, it's changed everything about them. They're under new management. They're under new control. They're dominated and controlled by a king. By a king. You see what I'm saying? I hope you see what I'm saying. Because that's the conclusion. When these people listened to Paul, the conclusion they came to was this, that he's preaching there's another king. Caesar didn't mind another Savior. He could put up with that. That still left him to be the king. Caesar could put up with another religious leader. That's all right. You can have all the religion you want to have. Caesar doesn't care. Caesar could put up with another so-called influence or social pattern. But Caesar ain't going to move over for another king. You see what I'm saying, Charlie? I don't know whether I'm getting through or not on this thing, but Caesar's not going to put up with another king. And I see these pop singers getting religion, accepting Jesus as their Savior. And they go right on rocking. And I see the Hollywood stars, they accept Jesus as their Savior, and they go right on Hollywooding. And I see the hot shot hoop-de-doo entertainer gets saved, and he goes right on hot-shotting it, you know. You see, Caesar doesn't care. The world doesn't care how much religion you get. They don't care how much doctrine you believe. They don't care how much form and ceremony rituals you go through, bowing and scraping. You can crawl. You can wear crosses. Wear them so big that you have to have a support to hold your shoulders up, you know. They don't care. Caesar doesn't care.